Most of our pastoral team had an opportunity to go down to Tampa over the weekend, Friday and Saturday, to be with churches from this region and be with our leaders as they shared vision for our church as a whole. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting is I kept talking to people who were telling me about how God was awakening their churches. This is not planned, it was not orchestrated, it was not mandated from leadership. What's happened is that people are beginning to cry out to God in new ways. People are beginning to realize how desperately we need Him, how He is our strength, how He is our source. And it's just powerful to hear how God is beginning to awaken other people as well. It's just been an incredible time for us. But here's another thing that I heard over and over again. Every time I heard of an awakening being stirred in another church, in every single case, it was prayer and fasting that gave birth. And I just want to remind us of that. You know, if what God has been doing in this place and among us as His people over the last several weeks is going to be more than just a few weeks of mountaintop emotion, if this is going to be sustainable and we're going to continue to see God moving in great and powerful ways, then we must be a people who come to understand the power of prayer in an even deeper way. I mean, we've always valued prayer at Christ Community. We've always said that prayer is the lifeblood of our church, and we've been devoted to praying a great deal as a church. And I think it's fair to say that if we compare ourselves to other churches, then we do pretty well with prayer. But I'm not sure that that's what our standard ought to be. I'm not sure that's what our standard ought to be. I was reading recently about a revival that erupted in Europe that sent people into every corner of the globe. And what gave birth to it was 100 years of 24/7 prayer. People praying every hour on the hour for 100 years. Now that's a standard, right? It's interesting. I think I shared this last week, but I'll share it again. I got this call on Saturday from somebody from Asbury Seminary where I went to school, and they were fundraising, but in the course of the call, she said, "Can I pray with you? Is there anything that is going on at Christ Community Church that we at Asbury Seminary can join you in prayer about?" And I just took about 30 seconds to tell her that God was doing a new and fresh thing, that we were experiencing a fresh move of God's Spirit in our community, and that we had taken a week to pray and fast for an outpouring of God's presence. And I knew that she was not from the U.S., and then she asked me what I thought was an odd question. She said, "Have you always lived in the United States?" And I said, "Well, yes, I have, but I'm curious why you would ask. I mean, Why would you ask me that question? I mean, I've spent time outside the U.S., but I've lived here my whole life." She said, "I'm curious because you are the first United States pastor I've ever talked to that spoke of prayer and fasting. First one." She said, "In my nation, in our country, prayer and fasting is as regular for us as going to church. Prayer and fasting is just a part of the way we live, and God is doing amazing things in her African country of Nigeria." But I thought, what an indictment. What an indictment on the American church that we have forgotten the power of prayer and fasting. You know, one of the scriptures that God gave us over this past call to awakening was Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine." And one of the things that we have said is that we believe that in that scripture, God is actually inviting us to imagine. He is inviting us to imagine what it would look like for God to break through in our lives, in our families, in our church, and to ask Him to do immeasurably more. One of the things I want to continue to pour fuel to is I want us to be a people who have the courage to imagine and to ask God to do things that are beyond us, to do things that we couldn't possibly do in our own strength, to move in ways that would leave us saying clearly that was the move of God Himself. And I believe that will happen first and foremost as we commit ourselves to deeper prayer. And so one of the things that I've been imagining, I'm just going to put this out here. I'm going to put it out here because I think there's some people sitting in this service or perhaps the next who could possibly catch this vision with me. I imagine a prayer room that could never be mistaken for a storage room or an extra classroom. But a prayer room that is interactive, that is filled with activity throughout the week, whether it's one person or two people or even bursting at the seams with people praying, with things all over the wall. Not a neat and nice, tidy prayer room, but a tidy room where the people of God are doing business, where we've got people or things we're praying for on one wall and answered prayer on another, where we've got maps of this city and we're praying over the city. But I'm talking about a very interactive prayer room. I would love to see us have a complete prayer room makeover. And some of you have that kind of creativity. Some of you would love to get into that prayer room. We'll do this together. We're not just going to send you in on your own. We're going to do this together. We're going to pray and say, Lord, what are the kinds of things we need to be praying for? What are the ways that you're inviting us into prayer? But I just want to put this out there. I imagine a prayer room that is highly interactive and filled with people throughout the week. That the first place we turn is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we are learning to come into His presence in new and exciting ways. So I'm just putting that out there. I also want to tell you this. Several years ago, I felt led by the Lord to just say, you know, I'm desperate to see life transformation happening on a regular basis in this church. And I'm praying that God would give us testimonies of life transformation every single week. And I basically stood here and said, I'm just claiming that. I'm just claiming that we're going to have a testimony of life transformation every week in this place. And I just want to be honest, and I just want to say this. I know that a lot of our breakpoint moments in the service have become more like announcements and testimonies. And I just want to say, I'm calling for a new season of regular weekly testimonies of where God is moving in deep and profound ways. I'm asking you to imagine. I'm asking you to ask. And then I want to encourage you as God begins to answer your prayers, or as God gives you grace sufficient to deal with your stuff in ways that you've never experienced before, however God chooses to move and work in your life, to come, at least to let me know and say, hey, I just need to share this testimony with you. You may not want to come up on stage. Maybe we could just share it in written form or video. But we would love to hear testimonies of how God is moving in very real and concrete ways in our midst. That is the evidence of a true move of God. And that's what we're imagining, and that's what we're asking for. Today, I'm starting a brand new series. It's called Growing in Wholeness. It's a series that has a close connection to this whole call to awakening. And in one of two ways. I mean, one of the things that the Lord really stirred in my spirit about awakening is that one of the reasons that many of us are sleepwalking through life is because we are just being constantly pulled down by the enemy from all of the junk that's been a part of our life. Our past hurts, our past disappointments, the past failures that maybe we've experienced in our life, and we're carrying all that around. Maybe we're doing it subconsciously, maybe we're very aware of it, but it's actually the junk in our lives that the enemy is using to keep us asleep. So I feel like the Lord has said, hey, let's go into a season where I can begin to both awaken you and show you the way to wholeness, to show you the way to wholeness. Now, the other side of that is that some of you the awakening has begun. And one of the things that we said is that when there is an awakening of God's Spirit, one of the things that happens is that God will give us a true revelation of the state of our own souls. God is going to show us if there is compromise in our lives. He's going to show us where there are idols. He's going to show us where there is old hurt and pain that we're holding on to that has begun to define us but is dragging us down. He's going to open that, open our eyes and show us clearly what that stuff is. But the question is this, what do we do with that? I mean, as God begins to awaken us to the true state of our souls, what do we do with what he reveals? In this series, I want to walk us through how God would want to lead us to wholeness in that awakening. You know, for years I've taught this material in some form or another. So a lot of you have taken the class. And I just want to say that in many ways, this is going to be very different. First of all, we're going to take it in much smaller bites, which means we're going to be able to go much deeper. I'm also bringing in some brand new material in this series. And even the older stuff, we're going to come at it in a different way. I'm excited about this season of just getting before the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, show me. Show me the way to wholeness. Show me the way to wholeness and help me to walk in it. I can't tell you how desperately I wish I could actually sit down with every one of you personally and go through this material one-on-one, looking at you face-to-face, where we can dialogue and talk, where you can ask questions and push back even. I've really tried to say, Lord, is there some way we can do that? We're still wrestling with possible ways we can do that. But here's one thing I do want to invite you to do. I don't want this to be a series where you're just sitting there listening and have no way of asking questions or pushing back and saying, please, you got to help me understand this because I'm not quite getting it. I want to invite you at least to do this. Send me an email. Here's my address, keith@cccclive.org. And I just want to give you an open invitation that if at any point during this series you've got questions or you've got confusion about anything that we're talking about, or there are things that I'm saying and you're just not convinced, you've got to understand it more clearly, please send that to me because I want us to go through this journey together on the way to wholeness. Let me just start by helping to kind of define the title because it'll give you a sense of where we're going. Growing in wholeness. First of all, it is a journey of growing. It's not a destination. It's not a place that you're going to reach in finality this side of heaven. For the rest of your life, this side of heaven, you will either be growing in wholeness or moving toward brokenness. It is a journey, not a destination. Secondly, it is a call to wholeness. Not perfection, but to be healed, to be restored, to be put back together. That's what it means to be made whole. In fact, that's where we're going to start. We're going to start this morning by acknowledging the first step in this journey is the willingness and the ability to acknowledge that we're all broken. We're all broken. In fact, let's go ahead and get beyond that kind of proverbial we, where we can actually hide behind the we. And let's make this really personal. I am broken. Can you say that with me? I am broken. Now, some of you said that like you meant it. Some of you said that with deep understanding of your own brokenness. Every day you're aware of your brokenness, and the people around you are aware of your brokenness. But let's just be honest. There are some of us who have a hard time saying those words, I am broken. Now, if all we're saying is, well, of course I'm not perfect. Nobody is perfect. Well, then, yeah, we can say that easily because there's nothing in that that requires me to own anything specific. It's all so vague. It's all so general. Well, of course I'm not perfect. One of the things that we've got to do is get past that to owning the specific brokenness of our own lives, owning that. The truth of the matter is the very tendency to measure ourselves against others and to make judgments and to feel the need to put ourselves above others is one of the greatest signs of brokenness I know. So the first call and the theme of this message this morning is to come to this deep understanding, I am broken. And I need to be made whole. I need to be on that journey of being made whole by Jesus Christ. See, the story of humanity is a story of brokenness. The story of humanity is a story of brokenness. When you think about the scripture, when you think about all the great characters of the Bible, you may have a tendency to immediately think of Abraham's faith that caused him to leave his home and go to an unknown place, to a promised land with no map, with only one promise, I'll let you know when you get there. Or you may be thinking of Moses and how God used Moses to bring about all these miracles and to deliver an entire nation of slaves out of the most powerful nation in the world. Or maybe you're thinking about David and David's courage and boldness, his willingness to face a giant. But can I just remind you that that's only one side of the story? And we could go on and on and on. I mean, we could go through every character in the Bible. And we could look and see that in every case, there is what Brenning Manning calls the light side, and there is also the shadow side. There is the shadow side. What about Abraham's lies? Twice lying in a way that put his wife in grave danger. What about the fact that Moses almost missed out on the opportunity to be used by God because he was so consumed with his own insecurities? What about David's indiscretions? When David sinned, he wasn't very courageous then. He didn't face his indiscretion with courage. He tried to hide. He lied. And then he lied again, and he lied again. And then he ended up murdering or having murdered one of his most loyal soldiers. This is the man that God said is a man after my own heart. There's a light side and there's a shadow side, right? What about Elijah? Scared to death of Jezebel to the point of wanting to die. Or Jonah, who was so small that he just couldn't even bear the fact that God was going to forgive those despicable Ninevites. We think about Peter and his denials, and Thomas and his doubts, and Judas and his betrayals. We think about Paul, who declared in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I can't find the strength to do it. And the things that I don't want to do are the very things I end up doing over and over again. Brenning Manning really captures this in a quote where he says, "When I get honest, I admit that I am a bundle of paradoxes. I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good and I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games." Aristotle said, "I am a rational animal. I say I am an animal and I am an angel with an incredible capacity for beer." Sometimes it takes someone's ruthless honesty to draw us out of hiding, to help us to understand that it's okay to be real. It's okay to acknowledge that every one of us is a bundle of paradoxes. Every one of us. We are all broken because that's the story of humanity. But can I remind us that that's not the way the story began? When God first created the universe and he created this world and he created all that's a part of this world and ultimately created humanity and Adam and Eve, God said that every part of it was good. Was good. The only part that wasn't good is that Adam was alone and he fixed that by bringing Eve into the picture, and then everything was good. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. There's nothing separating them. There's nothing between them. They're walking in the cool of the day together. They're working together with God to name the animals and to tend the garden. That's where things started. And the assessment of it is that they were naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. You know what that means? They were vulnerable and they were transparent. They were vulnerable and they were transparent because there was nothing to fear or nothing to hide. Nothing to fear, nothing to hide. Therefore, their lives were lived in total transparency and vulnerability before one another. That's the way the story began. That's the way God intended for it to be. That is the world that God created, except God also gave us a will. And with that, God took the greatest risk in all of history, in all of the universe. Because when he gave us a will, he gave us the right to either choose him or reject him, to submit to him or to rebel against him. And for a brief moment in history, for a brief moment in creation, Adam and Eve were completely whole because there was no rebellion. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing to fear because they had never experienced pain. They had never experienced rejection. They had never experienced failure. They were naked and unashamed. It only lasts for two chapters. For two chapters. And then sin comes into the picture. And as soon as sin comes into the picture, guess what goes out the window? Naked and unashamed. We're no longer naked and unashamed. We're hiding. We're covering. Hiding from each other, hiding from God. Suddenly there is fear. Suddenly there is danger. And Adam and Eve go into hiding. That's what becomes of God's good creation. That's what becomes of God's good creation. But I want to tell you that that's not the end of the story. Now, we've all been born into that. We all understand that. But it is not the end of the story because the prophet Isaiah looks forward to a time when God will send his Messiah. And this is what he says in Isaiah 61 about this Messiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Let's go to that next slide. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And do you know what Jesus does? One of the very first things that he does as he launches his ministry is Jesus claims that scripture for himself. This becomes his mission statement. Jesus says, "That's why I'm here. That's why I've come." It's Isaiah 61. I am the one that Isaiah was looking forward to. I am the one who has come to heal the brokenhearted, to set free the captive, to deliver the prisoner out of darkness. That's why I have come. And beloved, that's why I can tell you today that yes, it's true that we are all broken, but it is also true that there is one who can make you whole. There is one who can lead you into the fullness of life that he has promised. Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that abundantly." I want you to know that that is not a pipe dream. That is not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. So if there is anyone here this morning who is poor, or if there is anyone here who is brokenhearted or captive or held prisoner to darkness, if there's anyone here who is mourning, anyone here whose world seems to be ashes, if there's anyone here with despair, Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." Amen. Paul says this so beautifully. kind of puts all this together so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 9. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. I want you just to imagine that picture. The treasure he's talking about is the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of God's grace, the treasure of salvation. He says, we have this treasure, the most wonderful, valuable, greatest treasure in all of the universe. God has given us this treasure, but guess where it resides? It resides in jars of clay. You ever feel like clay? You ever aware of your clayness? Well, I'll just trust me. Get to 50 and every morning you wake up, you will remember your clayness. You will begin to realize just how clay you are. I mean, these bodies, these lives that we have are so fragile. We are so prone toward brokenness. And Paul says, don't fight that. Understand it. Acknowledge it. You are clay. And part of the reason that you're clay is so that everybody is going to know that whatever happens in your life is not because of you, it's because of him. Whatever good is in you, it's not because of you, it's because of him. You see, there's a sense in which God keeps us as clay. He wants us to stay as clay, but he also wants to give you the treasure. We have this treasure. He has given us this treasure, and because of that, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are jars of clay, but we have this treasure. And it is in that treasure that we begin to move into this journey, into this process of healing and wholeness. Now, I said that, honestly, all we want to do today is simply come to the realization, come to the deep understanding that we are all broken, every one of us. What are some of the signs of that? Let's get really practical here. We've been kind of talking in theory. We've been talking in broad statements. But let's get really, really practical. What are some of the symptoms of our brokenness? What are some of the symptoms of our brokenness? Let me just share a whole list of things that I just wrote down. And just ask yourself, which of these might apply to me? Is there anybody here this morning that would say, if the people who know me best Monday through Friday knew that I was here right now, they would be really surprised? Do you ever feel stressed out trying to be what you think everyone wants you to be? Do you ever battle fear and anxiety on a regular basis? Do you feel numb to life more often than you'd like to admit? Do you go long stretches where there is little or no joy in your heart? Have you ever been accused of being driven? Is it possible that you don't even know why you're so driven? Or perhaps it's the other side of it. Are you restrained? Do you find yourself holding back, afraid to take a risk, afraid of failing, afraid that you don't have what it takes? And so you're never able to take that step of faith. Are you thin-skinned or easily offended? Are there certain things that people can say or do that just absolutely send you over the edge? And you know it doesn't make sense. You know that, you know, it doesn't seem to bother other people, but there's something about it that every time this happens or every time someone says something like this, it just sends me over the edge. Do you have a track record of strained or broken relationships? Are you afraid of intimacy? Are you afraid of transparency? Are you afraid of truly being known for who you are? Do you regularly turn to your drug of choice to escape the challenges and difficulties of life? By the way, don't just think about the typical drugs. Think about anything that we turn to for relief instead of being restored continually in the presence of God. Are you plagued by bitterness, resentment, guilt, or regret? Would your closest friends say you're cynical about the world, cynical about life? Have you ever been told you don't know how to get serious? You turn everything into a joke. Are there things that you wish you could stop doing, but no matter how hard you try, you just can't? Now, I'll call these symptoms. It's important that you understand they are symptoms. A symptom points to something deeper that is the root of the disease, right? These are symptoms. Don't think that that's the disease. All those things I just mentioned are symptoms. But here's what's important about a symptom is that a symptom points us to the disease. A symptom lets us know that something is wrong and is causing me to live this way, but I've got to get to the heart of the disease. Otherwise, all you end up doing is learning how to cope instead of finding the cure. What are some of the sources of our brokenness? What are the things that actually cause those symptoms? Can I just say, in very simplistic terms, these are very broad terms, that the root causes are, first of all, my own sinful choices. My own sinful choices. There are decisions that I have made that have brought great pain into my own life. I can't blame anybody else. I can't put it off on anybody. It was my own decision, my own choice. Can I just remind us today, this is so vitally important, that God never called certain things sin just because he loved to. He's just rules junkie, that he loves rules and he loves seeing if people can keep his rules. That's not what is behind the definition of certain things as sin. The reason God calls certain things sin is because if we go there, it's going to hurt us. If we go there, it will damage us. It will destroy something. It will fracture our souls and will leave us broken. And the first place we have to start is to recognize that I have made decisions that were wrong. Whether I knew it or not at the time, they were wrong. They were sinful. And that's one of the root causes of my brokenness. The second thing is that other people are sinful too. It's not just you. It's not just you. It's everybody in this room and everybody that's walked the earth, save one. Save one. And here's the thing. When God took that incredible risk to give us a will, part of that risk was not just that we might choose to rebel against God, but that we might choose to rebel against God in ways that affect not just me, but all those around me. And so some of us are here with deep hurts, deep wounds, great damage because of the sinful choices of others. The sinful choices of others. And then there's just the bottom, I mean, just the basic understanding that we live in a fallen world. The whole world has fallen. There's nothing in this world that reflects the good creation that God originally brought. It's all fallen. And so we suffer things that aren't because somebody else chooses it or we choose it. We just live in a fallen world. People die. People get sick. Economies go bad. Jobs get lost. Not because anybody was sinning against you, but just because it's a part of living in a broken world. And yet those things begin to add up. Those things begin to collect in our souls. And the more we collect them, the more broken we become. And guess what? There's one more. We also have an enemy. We also have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to deceive you. We have an enemy that will lie to your face. We have an enemy that will lie to you about the nature of God. He'll lie to you about your own identity, your own state, and he will lie to you about why things that are happening the way they are. If he can deceive you in any way, he will, in order to keep you in brokenness. To keep you in brokenness. So what do we do with our brokenness? Can I just tell you that there are four things that we could do? Four things that you could do. One is to deny. It's to deny. Consciously, we deny by rationalizing or blaming or trying to put the fault somewhere else. Unconsciously, there are things that we just stuff, and we keep stuffing and stuffing and stuffing until we think we have forgotten it. That's not wholeness. That's not wholeness. That's denial. It's denial. Some of us hide. We hide. Paul Tournier, in the book Strong in the Weak, said this: everybody is desperately insecure. Deep down, we are all convinced that if people knew who we really are, they would reject us. And so we find ways to cover or hide our perceived weaknesses. We hide, and we hide in all kinds of ways. Some of us isolate. Some of us pose. You can go either way. You can just insulate and isolate yourself, keep yourself away from people as much as possible, or you can just live this act. You understand that's what hypocrisy is? The word hypocrisy is actually a theatrical term that means to put on a mask. That's what hypocrisy is. And that's what we do when we hide. We just put on a mask. And we hope we can convince the people around us that what they see in the mask is what's really there, when we know in our souls that it's not. That's hiding. Some of us perform. We know we're broken, and so what that does is it drives us to perform. It drives us to try harder. To try harder. We all belong to Avis Car Rental Company. We all want to try harder, and so we work harder, and we become perfectionists, and we desperately try to gain some sense of identity through the things that we do and the way we perform. But the truth is, that's just another way of hiding. All three of those options will lead you to remain in your brokenness. None of those options are going to bring you out of your brokenness. There's only one thing that will lead you down the road of wholeness, and that is to take it to God, to take it to Him. And that involves several things. It involves, first of all, owning it, confessing it. You understand that God sees everything. You understand that there's nothing you can or ever will be able to hide from Him. And confession is simply saying, okay, God, I'm going to own what I know you see. That's confession. I love this Psalm 3 through 7. These words are so powerful. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my heart, or the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. And then hear this last verse. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. But when I confessed, I found deliverance. First thing is to own it. And secondly, it's to embrace it. Not so much to embrace the sin, but simply to embrace the reality that we are broken and we need God's help. We need God's healing. You see, one of the things that the enemy lies to us about is he tries to lie to us about the very fact that we're broken. And so we have a hard time acknowledging that. One of the reasons I appreciate so deeply the book of 2 Corinthians is that we see Paul living this out in living color. Paul is pastoring a church that has pushed all of his buttons. He is insecure. He knows that they don't respect him. He knows that they don't think he's good enough. Every button Paul had has been pushed by this church. And you can almost see Paul for a while in 1 Corinthians kind of fighting it, declaring himself to be a disciple. And then there comes a point in 2 Corinthians where Paul just says, you know what? I'm no longer going to deny the fact. I am broken. I'm weak. And actually it is in my weakness that God has made strong. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In so many ways, this whole idea of brokenness is something that we have to come to in order to be made whole. As long as we're fighting it, as long as we're determined to show that we're not, we will continue down the road to greater and greater brokenness. But as soon as we understand, I am utterly broken, and only God can make me whole, then that is the moment that the way to wholeness begins. Thirdly, we own it, we embrace it, but then we submit it. Then we submit it. When I say that we have to embrace our own weakness, I do not mean that we embrace or celebrate the specific ways that our weakness is borne out. That we somehow begin to turn those into things that are to be celebrated. That's what the world does. The world says, don't hide it. The world says, don't try to cover it up. Don't just embrace it and celebrate it. What we're called to do in our weakness is to submit it to God. I heard someone this week say that if we think we can move toward wholeness without going through total surrender to God, we are completely deceived. Wholeness begins when we surrender every aspect of our life to Him. And it is in that place of surrender that God can begin to work. And then the last thing is to receive His grace, to receive His provision. We're going to get into this next week in a deep way, but let me just go ahead and tell you where we're going next week. I want to tell you that God has promised to meet your need. God has promised to make you whole. We're going to get into that next Sunday. Now, I want you to know that God will keep His promise. Now, He may do it immediately. He may do it over time. Or He may say, "I'm going to give you all the grace you need to live with this struggle, to live with this weakness, but I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you alone." We have to receive God's provision. Yeah, I want to ask Will and Ella Faircloth, would you guys come join me here? Many of you know that Will and Ella are missionaries in Costa Rica, and they're here to share a testimony. They're not going to give you the typical missionary report. I talked to them several weeks ago, and they told me what they wanted to share. And I thought, I can't believe God arranged for this testimony on this day. It was something we planned before I even knew what I was preaching today. I'm not going to say anything else. I just want to hand you the mic. Who's going first? Will, would you guys just share with us what's been going on and how we can pray for you?
Good morning. We're Will and Ella Faircloth, and like Keith said, we serve with the Methodist Church of Costa Rica. We've been there almost 13 years, and Keith actually married us almost 14 years ago, so we've known them in this church for quite a while. And while we do different ministries down there, what the Lord has really put in our hearts and what Keith and Pam have asked us to share about this morning goes exactly with this. We are actually going back to Costa Rica in a couple weeks. We've been here for 5 months on a leave of absence, one that we've never taken this long before. But it became clear to us this past summer that there were some issues in our family that needed to be healed and that we needed to kind of step away from the busyness of our daily life and ministry and come back. And God has really made that happen. And Christ Community Church and worship here and fellowship here have been a big part of that. We met our daughters, Nicole and Marilyn, a little over 5 years ago when they came to live at the Methodist Children's Home of Costa Rica, where we were working at the time and where we still help develop things. And very quickly after they arrived, we were surprised to hear the Holy Spirit say, you need to be these girls' parents. And we had not planned on having a family in that way, but we couldn't deny what the Lord was calling us to do. So we spent about a year and a half working to jump through all the hoops and all the paperwork and everything to have them become our daughters. We were still working at the home, still in contact with them. And then in June of 2013, they came to live with us. And we thought, great, this is it. The Lord has given us this promise, has clearly given us this pledge, and now he has fulfilled it. He has started to make us a family. And we thought, you know, that was sort of where we were going to keep going in the future. But pretty quickly, different sorts of issues began to emerge. We realized that all of our preparation and all of our years of working with kids from hard places weren't enough to necessarily bring our family peace. We realized that all of our prayer and all of our attempt to connect with the girls wasn't necessarily going to make connection and attachment go smoothly. And there were a lot of times where they would just be in real pain, real emotional distress, real sort of spiritual struggle, and we wouldn't know what was going on. There were times where we ourselves would be in so much pain and in so much confusion. And we would, I mean, literally cry out, Lord, you made this promise. You promised to make us a family. You promised to give us new life together. What is going on? Is this really how you fulfill your promises? Was this a joke? What are you trying to do here? And we would feel alone. We would feel misunderstood. We would feel even inarticulate and unable to express what we were feeling, to even try to get help. And it was a time of real sort of brokenness. We don't usually make notes, but this is like the hardest thing we've ever talked about, so we have a few notes. But the Lord didn't let hope die in us. Even after 2-3 years of sort of trying to understand how we could be as a family, he didn't let hope die in us, and he encouraged us, and we just clung to him ever more desperately, even in the midst of the storm. And slowly, he has started to show us that the real promise for our family was deeper, and that he didn't just pledge to put us together under one roof. He pledged to do things beyond what we could ask or imagine. Over the past few months, we've been receiving training in a new approach to trauma-informed child care, dealing with children who have come from complex types of trauma. And we have been receiving that training, and it's given us a lot of tools and a lot of really concrete hope. And our months here in the States have been a chance to kind of step away and to retreat into the Lord, to retreat into our family and make our family's healing be our focus. And so our leave of absence has been a big part of that. And we've also just, these months have not been easy, but they've really served to show us the deeper lessons of what God wanted to teach about how he wanted to heal our family.
When we sat down with Keith and Pam a few weeks ago, they just kind of opened the floor to us and said, just tell us everything. And in the midst of our going and going, it was the first opportunity we really just stopped. And even though it wasn't planned, it gave us an opportunity to put into words these deep lessons that God has been teaching us through our time here. And it's not easy to talk about. It is easier to stand up and talk about how well the seminary is going and how much the children's home is growing, but it's so important to talk about God, his work through our family and his work during this time, and knowing that God only works in the light. And so being able to share this and to get to the point of sharing it more comfortably, to be able to admit our weaknesses, knowing that's the only way we can claim his strength. So this is what we've learned through our family's adoption. There are many different adoption stories, but this is ours. Adoption is a lot of things. It's love, obviously. It's hope. It's redemption, but it's also loss. And heartache and pain. Our joy of finally bringing our daughters home and becoming a family through adoption means that another family was broken.
Yeah.
And that's a very painful thing to process. It's a really beautiful picture of redemption, and that's something that you hear a lot. But for something to need to be redeemed, that implies that there's brokenness. God has given us the privilege, an humbling privilege, to share in the suffering of our daughters, to be parents that point them towards Him, knowing that He's the only one who heals our hearts, who is healing our hearts as He heals theirs. But we've learned firsthand that being obedient to that calling to share in one another's sufferings and to carry one another's burdens, it's not easy. And the last few years have shown us a lot of our own weaknesses and hidden pains and areas of our lives that we thought we'd given to God, but they were held back. And we've been broken too, because stepping into someone else's pain can be a very personally painful thing for you. But that's what Jesus did for all of us. He stepped into our brokenness.
That's right.
In our lost lives, and taking on that pain on Himself to be able to give us new life and new hope. The gospel is nothing if not the ability to bring beauty out of brokenness. Yeah. And what we're beginning to see more and more is how God is weaving that beauty into His plan for the life of our family. And knowing that our family's adoption story, if we think of redeeming our precious girls, but we've learned that there's room in that story for our redemption too.
Yeah.
We've talked a lot about Bible promises lately, and throughout this process, I just always cling to the hope of the promise that God is working everything for our good when we're obedient to His calling. I often prayed, I honestly prayed for God to just change our circumstances, to take the pain away. And then I realized that are those very painful circumstances that He's been using to refine us and to draw us into deeper relationship with Him. And in this, God has been showing us also the true meaning of one of the first promises He gave me when about the girls. I was praying for them one morning before they were even ours. Longing for them to be ours, but they weren't with us yet. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly that we would be given the chance to give them new names. And our girls were older. We weren't going to change their first names, but we knew we could give them middle names. And Nicole, our oldest, would be Hope. From Jeremiah 29:11, that God had promised to give her hope and a good future. He knew the plans for her life. And Marilyn would be called Joy. From Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord would be her strength. And we saw that promise fulfilled a lot more quickly in Marilyn's life. She was a really tearful and fearful little girl. She didn't use a lot of words, and she cried a lot. And about a month after coming to live with us, she just suddenly began singing and dancing all over our house. And she still does that. And we just started watching her in awe and thought, like, this is joy.
Yeah.
God is fulfilling his promise to bring us great joy.
Amen.
With Nicole, it's taken longer for her to grow into her name. She's had a lot of hurt in her life. But we know that God has been leading her on this journey, just as he promised, knowing that he has good plans for her. He led her to Casa Esperanza, was the first house of the children's home. That's Hope House. That's where we met her. That's how he led her to be our daughter. And he led us together here back in October when Keith was in Iraq, and Norman Dunlap, the man who baptized me 26 years ago, was preaching, and he led her to be saved, to Amen. Give her heart to Jesus.
Amen.
In another country, in another language, he spoke to her, and renewed that promise of hope for us as well. That 4 years later, after hearing what her name would be and going through some really, really hard times, he's still got this. He's still our hope. And his plans are still good. They're just always in his timing.
Yeah.
Not always in ours. And this morning, after the second service, we will celebrate with great hope and joy that both of our girls will be baptized Amen. Here today before we return to Costa Rica. And it's just another testament that God is continuing to weave and work in everything for the good of our family.
You know, one of the things that you're sharing there is that brokenness and wholeness are always two sides of a coin. We're all in process. And can I just say to you, I mean, folks, these are missionaries that have come out of our church. They are serving. They are on the front line serving for the Lord. And I want to say to you, it's our privilege today to just be able to pray for you and to bear your burden in some way. But we rejoice. First of all, I'm so thankful for your willingness to share openly, because there's so many others that are hurting in similar ways, and they need to know that it's a safe place. It's a safe place to be real. And so we want to celebrate that. And I also want to ask, would you guys join me right now? We need to come around this family and pray for them. As a sign of your love, would you just stand and let's pray for them right now? Father God, we thank you for this family. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in them. We thank you for their willingness to step into suffering and to see your hand at work throughout. And now, Lord, we want to pray over them. Lord, we pray that you would move in great ways in this family. We thank you that you have brought salvation. We thank you that today there will be baptism. And we thank you, Lord, that these are signs of new life that you have begun in these girls. And Lord, we want to bless this family now with every blessing from heaven. Lord, we pray that you would pour out the floodgates and bless this family with wholeness and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
We want you to know that we pray for you too. What has revealed brokenness in our lives is a particular story of adoption. What may reveal brokenness in your life is grief, or divorce, or addiction, or depression. But know that God is using that brokenness to show you exactly where he wants you to be healed. and it's going to be more painful than you thought, but it's going to be deeper and better than you can imagine. So even as we covet your prayers as we return to Costa Rica, know that we're praying for you too, that God would continue to illuminate in order to heal.
Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you so much for sharing. And I want to close our service this way. I know we're running late. I know it's been a long service, but there's a song that you've got to hear. It is the heart of where this service has been leading all day. The song's called "Come Out of Hiding." Come out of hiding. I want you to hear it. The words are going to be on the overhead. I want you to see it, and I want you to hear that today, the Lord is inviting all of us to come out of hiding and come into a place where we can come home and be made whole.
Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. And you've been on lockdown, but I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil so you would come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home, and I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Oh, just throw off your fear and come running to me. Oh, 'cause I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory is yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. You're not far from home. Keep on coming. Yeah. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of your story.
just going to ask you right now, right where you are, if you want to say this morning, I'm ready to come out of hiding. I need to come into a place of wholeness. Can I just ask you to stand? Just keep your heads bowed if you're not standing. Just, I want to ask you to stand and just say, I want to come out of hiding today. Today, I want to start the journey to wholeness. Stand right where you are. Father, I thank you that you see everyone who is standing right now. Lord, I thank you that you're calling us out into the light. You're calling us out into a place of wholeness. And Lord, as each of us who stands here right now, acknowledging our need and our desire to come out of hiding, Lord, we thank you that you have promised to meet us right here. Father, we thank you that you're in this place right now. And Lord, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that you would meet each one, that you would take their hand, Lord, that you'd begin to walk this journey, and that in the weeks to come, Lord, that you would begin to heal the brokenhearted. You would begin to set the prisoner free. You would begin to set the captive free from darkness. Lord, that you would make beauty from ashes, that you would bring hope where there has been despair. Father, we thank you that you are our hope, and we praise you together in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.